The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, June 10, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Getting Into the Flow.
As the general election gets closer and closer here, as we draw near to November, it's pretty clear that the economy will be the primary issue on most of the voters' minds. The jobs report issued this past week shows that the unemployment rate in our nation ticked a bit upward again, and there's consensus that the economy certainly is not where anybody really wants it to be. The stock market continues to be in turmoil. Many people who want to find work can't find work, and those who can find work often find that the wage that they receive is not able to support themselves or their families in any sort of reasonable way. So what we'll be hearing about, I'm sure, over the next few months will be various proposals about how to fix the economy, how to adjust it, how to make it hum along in a healthier way. What I do know is that there will be no proposals put forth by the candidates that will rival the kind of economic reform they're about to hear in our next scripture reading. The people who are putting this reform into practice aren't politicians, but they're practicing Christians who are situated in the Jerusalem area. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of the story from the book of Acts. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. May God take these words and use them now to inspire us and to transform us by His power and by His grace. Well, in a couple of weeks, our son Joshua will be heading off to a two-day orientation at Michigan State University. Joshua chose to align himself with the Spartans for the next four years or so. So this orientation, he's going to get a taste of what college life will be like. He'll get a chance to see the dorm, to kind of learn what it's like to no longer live in your own bedroom, but to have roommates, to find yourself being fed in a dining hall, just to kind of get some general information of what it's going to look like to live in a community of 30,000 plus folks. Heading off to school is one way to find yourself having your lifestyle radically changed, but it's not the only way. We heard here in our scripture reading how some folks found their lifestyle being changed, not because they were heading off to school, but because they found themselves being put in a holy school where the tutor, the teacher, was the Holy Spirit. In the second chapter of Acts, we hear how God poured out the Spirit upon these early Christians in the day that we call Pentecost. And here we are in Acts chapter 4, and we find out that the Spirit has been doing some amazing things in those two short chapters, that the Spirit has been busy taking these folks that He had poured Himself upon and has begun to construct amongst them in a collective way an amazingly unified collective endeavor of grace and of love. The writer of Acts shares these words. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I want you to imagine for a moment what would happen if any candidate for president suggested this as a response to our economic reality. Let's just decide that nobody really owns anything themselves anymore. It's all sort of out there collectively owned, and those who are in need can have what they need. Traitor! Socialist! Communist! You are betraying the holy foundations of free enterprise capitalism. This is not the way that this country works. Such a candidate would go down to overwhelming defeat in daring to claim such a model for this nation. And yet, the evidence from the scriptures says that really is the way the Holy Spirit constructed an economic model amongst these first Christians. Might we dare say that these first Christians might have been communists or maybe communalists? Let's call it that. Unlike that horrific structure that took place in the Soviet Union where people were forced to give up what they had and all things were held by the state, these Christians were not coerced or forced. They chose this on their own, freely and joyfully. This economic model arose from the fact that the Spirit of God had created a profound sense of unity amongst these believers. And it was from that internal sense of being joined that they began to construct an outer model of what this needs to look like in some sort of communal way. As I read about these early Christians, my mind went back to something that Vincent van Gogh once said. He said, Christ is more of an artist than all the other artists. While the others use paint and clay, Christ works in the realm of flesh and spirit to create living statues. And what we see happening here is the Spirit of Christ taking these living statues and forming them together in a way that allows them to interact in a way where all of their needs were being met. The Spirit was busy creating for the world an artistic expression in human community of what the inner workings and the inner reality of God is all about. In other words, He was trying to form the church in a way that reflected the very nature of God Himself. You see, we Christians believe something about God that is profoundly unique. We believe in the fact that God is relational, that God is three persons, but so joined that we speak of there being one God. We speak of God being the Father and the Son and the Spirit, not three parts, but three persons who interact continuously. So God is fundamentally a relational power. That God in Himself is community. And so what God wants to do here is to create that same sense of community that exists amongst the Father, Son, and Spirit, amongst these followers of Christ. And so we believe that the Father, Son, and Spirit, are you so joined, united, that we can say that they continually give themselves to each other in self-giving love, that neither the Father, Son, or Spirit ever is concerned about His own power, His own boundaries, getting enough respect. There's never competition, jealousy, never sense of saying, you stay away from me. That they always interact in a way where there's this perfect outpouring of trust, of vulnerability, of interdependence amongst them. So God had this crazy idea to create on this earth a human construct that would reflect that same degree of self-giving love, a lack of competition, where folks are not concerned about their own boundaries, their own possessions, but they're always concerned about how do I give myself in love to others. Amazing idea. Letting God's heart be seen in how human beings in the church interact. Reflecting on this contrast between the self-giving love of the Trinity and the way we humans typically operate and make choices, Richard Rohr writes these words. He says, human strength admires holding on. The mystery of the Trinity is about each one letting go into the other. Human strength admires personal independence. God's mystery is total mutual dependence. We like control. God loves vulnerability. We admire needing no one. The Trinity is total intercommunion with all things and all beings. We are practiced at hiding and protecting ourselves. God seems to be in some kind of total disclosure for the sake of the other. So God's idea was, how do I take human beings who are primarily focused with holding on, protecting, hiding, maintaining their own, and transform them into a way that reflects the way that God's Spirit works and thinks and moves? And so what we find the Spirit here is He's doing something more than economic reform amongst the early church. What He's trying to do is to invite Christians to enter into a way of life where their center of gravity shifts from self-concern, self-focus, to this communal understanding and commitment. He's trying to shift them from their small little stories into a grander story that really is the heart of everything, this mutual intercommunion that we are a part of merely as being human beings. Writing a few decades after this time in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter wrote these words: His divine nature has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Cindy said that's probably one of the most radical ideas ever put in human thought. That God has given us these great and precious promises. Why? That somehow through them we might participate in the divine nature. Christianity is not merely about believing in promises. Holding on to certain theological concepts is not about trying to live a moral life. Christianity says that through these promises of God that we get a chance to actually participate experientially in the very life of God. That Christianity is not merely about holding in one's mind certain thoughts or ideas. It's really about plunging into this way of life that allows mutual self-giving to be at the very heart of every choice that is made, every day that is lived. It's about moving out of this way of life that is so often controlled by one's own ego and moving into this grand story where we know in the fabric of our being that we are joined experientially, in a participating way, in the very flow of the divine life. And it's only when we participate in God in that way that this gospel becomes something we call good news. Otherwise, it's merely another system that tries to control people, that judges folks. When Christianity only stays up here and does not move into a participating nature with God, we really are on the outside looking in of what the gospel is really about. We find life in this mutual interdependence, not through trying to stay in control, hiding, protecting ourselves. And so the early Christians took that step and began to participate in the divine nature. And that can sound, you know, so out there, participating in the divine nature. What does that really mean? What does that look like? So the early Christian says, well, one way it looks like is this. And the first thing they do is they reform amongst themselves the economic system of their day. They decide that in contrast to the Roman economy, which I'm sure was also based on people's private ownership, at least the men owning land and property, and they formed a system to allow that property to be passed on from the father to whom the father chose, that they decided to, instead of that sort of patriarchal system where power is only owned by certain folks, that they would begin to model a different way. That they would give all things to the Heavenly Father, who by grace and by direction would allow all those in their community to be cared for. They understood there was not enough to believe in Christ. They had to practice a way of life that reflected the nature of Christ. And they understood fundamentally that the place that is most required is in the area of wealth and economics. Because that's the place where so often we human beings maintain, institutionalize, empower our own desires and needs. We use money so often as a way to get what we want. And if we feel that some folks might take from us in that way, we become very defensive, angry. We want to make sure we always vote for those people who will maintain our right to have as much as we can. But the early church tried a different way, and so we find these amazing words that God was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. You know, Christ said in his earthly life, the poor you will always have with you, but at least for that small time, in that community, there were no people who went without. It was about 50 years ago that this nation declared a war on poverty. That war is going about as well as our war on drugs. The reason why the poverty still exists is we really haven't been able to reform the way we do things to the point where all of our resources are able to be used to help those who are in need. There hasn't been a fundamentally deep enough change that's taken place. And that kind of change will never come, ever, through the politicians. It's something more radical, something called the kingdom of God. See, true Christian faith always requires that our outer and our inner lives reflect the nature of God and the character of God. And so these early Christians, heroic folks, plunge into that. Well, I don't know how long this lasted. I know it didn't last very long. We don't hear about it ever again after Acts 4. They too, I'm sure, were susceptible to the pulls of individualism, keeping their own, maintaining their own wealth, passing it on to their own families. Somehow the grand experiment didn't work. So while the model died out, though, the challenge lives on. The invitation survives to allow God's Spirit to draw us into that place of participating in the divine nature. God is here always wanting to draw us to a place of letting go of our small stories, our ego-centered lives, and to move into this grand story of knowing this self-giving love that moves through us and honoring and responding to that invitation forms the central opportunity of our lives. And one of the things that I've learned, it is important to have practices in our lives that help to model and to sustain our commitment to moving that direction. So even though this community ended up disbanding this kind of way, they left behind for us a profound statement about the need for us to practice as Christian people what I would call extreme generosity. There's something about giving. Giving in a way that is self-sacrificial. See, so often the ego says, well, I can afford to give this much because I know that the rest will take care of me. And we often look at our choices primarily still through that lens of self. But the Spirit never looks through self. The Spirit always looks outwardly to the other. So part of what the Christian faith asks of us is to give in a way that requires trust and faith in God's providence. Christ said, often people give out of their extra, but this person of faith that he pointed to, a widow who only had very little, he said she gave out of what she actually needed. So generosity helps our own inter-economic system to be continually realigned with the Spirit's desires for us. You see, so often the truth is that what we possess can end up possessing us, and we might say we trust in God, but really deep down we trust in money. So giving is a way of cleansing, of realigning ourselves with the Spirit's purposes and power. So the last few weeks we've heard about this special offering to support this transitional foster house. And I hope you've given some thought and prayer to that. I know that as I read this story, I thought about it a lot more deeply. You know, it's one thing to kind of give a little bit to help ourselves to care for those in need. It's something else to move the center of gravity of our lives from a place of self-concern to a place of utter self-giving. So I want to encourage you today to take a step of faith and to give generously. That we may hear, we're not going to try to invite everybody to give up what they own, but to give up part of what you own to give to those who are needy right here in our community. That might be some way that Geneva Church can reflect the commitment of this early church that sought to be reflective of the very nature of Christ. I would also encourage us all today to really take seriously the invitation to live lives of radical generosity. We will not end up after November with a system economically that leaves and has no one in need in our midst. We will always have the poor because of our systems that are in place. But we can choose as people of faith who are part of the body of Christ to choose to give in a way that says we ourselves are modeling in our own lives a different sort of system, a higher priority, a greater purpose, as we choose to give ourselves unendingly to the care and concern of others, that we know that we are being caught up and cared for by this dynamic, moving Spirit of Christ. What a great privilege we have been given. Not just to believe in God, but to live in the very nature of God. And may we all embrace that invitation. May we make choices that honor that grand purpose. May we choose to take steps to live lives of self-giving love, today and forevermore. For it is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit that we give all praise and honor and glory this day and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.